there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Tomorrow.
Big day in Sun Ministries.
Huge.
History.
Huge yes. day.
We'll Colossal. Tell you next week what it's all about. All right. You guys got anything? No. We're going to take seven people and we are going
to... The four of us included.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, somebody's got to lead the way. We're going to get EPA lead paint certified tomorrow.
Woo-hoo!
Yes.
What? Holla back.
No, that's a big deal. We've never been in a position to invest the money into our narrow gate people to give them good professional training and certifications like this.
Yeah.
And this is the first time, and I'm excited because it's going to add value to them in the marketplace. Yep. They're going to be able to go out, and it's a five-year thing before they have to renew. And it really gives them something that they can hold on a resume and say, look, you know, I'm really stepping forward and trying to change my circumstance. So I'm investing in my education and my certifications, and it's going to be, I'm excited, very excited.
Yep.
So we get to go along and make sure that they all pass. I don't know how we're going to do that.
I'm not sure. I'm
gonna I don't
pass.
Know.
We're going to find out.
Mental.
But I know I'm going to take mine and frame it and hang it on my wall.
Are you really? Mm-hmm. I've never even put up my degrees that I got, my 4 degrees. I don't have.
Doesn't mean much to you.
No, they really, I mean, it took a long time to get. They were hard. I just don't feel like I have to use them a lot, you know, because nobody
throw out
ever.
The doctor card.
Well, there are people that come out there are like, well, Dr. Goodwin. Dr. And I'm Goodwin. Like, I only make people I'm mad at call me that. All right. If you want to argue with me, you have to call me Dr. Goodwin. Otherwise, I'm just
nice.
Fun. So, what's new with all of you guys?
I'm sick.
Well, you, so am I.
It's not really around. All that. It's not as new as I would like it to be.
It's a summer
I'm
cold.
Feeling better.
It's been going around. Mark got it first.
That's right.
And
yeah, it's
I was kind enough to give it to you guys.
Thank you.
Generous.
Appreciate that.
Yep.
I needed the rest this afternoon. Didn't have a whole lot going on between 2 and 4:30, so I just kind of laid around and tried to feel better. Didn't work, by the way.
It just so something else not new going on. I just saw on one of my social media feeds is violence in the St. Louis area. So there was somebody that
it's a myth.
Right, that shared this new article. There was a study done about the Cahokia Mounds, which, for those of you that don't know, which hopefully you would, that they're really not that far from here. It's right across the river. And they basically, there were these mounds with like hundreds of people that were sacrificed in it. And
they
I guess,
were human sacrificers.
Yeah. That was well established.
Worship the sun god.
Mm-hmm. And so they basically... assumed that all of those people that were sacrificed were essentially like war prisoners. And they were doing studies on them, and they found out from what they can tell that they were
dental
most,
records.
Yeah, most, a lot of dental records and some other stuff, that they were most likely locals, like most likely from Cahokia.
In their tribe.
Which I found out also that it was the biggest city in North America, well, in the United States.
It absolutely.
Well, and the land that is now the United States is the biggest one.
Yes, and right and there. that civilization was one of the biggest civilizations known on the planet at the time that it was at its peak. It went all the way from Ohio all the way down into Mexico.
Yeah, it's
and
ridiculous.
that was the capital.
And for also those Cahokia. Of you that don't know, St. Louis used to be known as the Mound City because there were so many mounds.
Right, bulldozed them.
Right. Interestingly, so within this, you know, hundreds of sacrificed people, I guess. There was a smaller group of about 50 or so, and I could be a little off on these numbers, but much smaller group that was, like, brutally killed, like, had parts of weapons still stuck in them and, like, crushed bones and a really, really, like, bad way to go. So when they studied that group, they realized that that group still, they assume, were locals from what they could tell, but they said that they were a little different from the bigger population, but they were all similar to each other.
So they're a minority subgroup.
Right. So they took this minority subgroup and brutally destroyed them in the midst of all these other ritual
sacrifices.
I
think Solomon said it best when he said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Yeah.
I'll say that sounds familiar.
Right. And it's recently. It was not funny. I guess that's not the right word. Interesting, coincidental, whatever. But the guy that posted this, he's like, you know, looks like violence has been a longstanding issue here. And I'd remembered that last time I was at the mounds, they had a big, you know, informational poster thing, and this big long paragraph at the bottom that said, talked about reasons for why Cahokia declined. And basically all the reasons listed were things currently going on in this area, like economic issues, internal strife, exhausting resources, exhausting the soil, a bunch of different stuff. And it's like, well,
you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat it, right?
Yep.
Right.
Yep.
Before we go into our topic, do you guys have anything else that you want to any silliness you want to talk about or anything?
I got a puppy this week.
Oh, yeah.
Wasn't that last week that you got the puppy?
No.
It was late Saturday night.
Oh, wow. So, yes, this is the first time that you get to explore the Ava on the radio, huh?
That's
a shepherd puppy.
She's a ridiculous dog.
She's a German shepherd puppy.
Yeah, which automatically translates to she's ridiculous.
And large.
She's getting there.
She's already big.
She's a pig dog, that's for sure.
Well,
when you mean pig dog, you don't mean she's actually like part pig, part dog. She just eats like a pig and she's a dog, right?
Right.
I don't know. We haven't got the test back.
Mm-hmm. It's in.
Oh, you did some DNA sampling?
I can neither confirm or deny that allegation.
Right. Does she root for anything in the dirt a lot? Does she come up with truffles or anything? Because mm-hmm. nobody knows the truffles I've seen.
Wow.
Wow.
Yep.
Snuck an old man joke in there on you. Sure you didn't even see it coming.
Oh, my goodness.
So in other news, my wife informed me today that a local church here has doing a big grand opening for their new sanctuary. And as far as their publicity or whatever for that, they are, for every seat that they fill at their events this weekend, they will donate a bag of food to some local hungry kids.
You know what they're modeling there? Is they're modeling the miracle of the loaves and fishes, because they donated food to everybody that came and sat down.
Hey,
that's what Jesus did.
Sure. Let's do that then.
Wait, that's not what they're doing at all, is it?
My big question is, if they have enough food to feed that many people, why does it matter who comes to their church? Isn't it like
because a biblical it just does.
It's, mandate to take care of the poor?
And, it's the numbers, my friend.
Yeah, well,
we built this new
sanctuary. I hope the Lord judges them for that.
You don't fill the seats, you're not doing ministry.
Yeah.
I think the feeding thing that, of the poor people is the ministry.
And I don't believe that what I just said. I've just had that said to me so many times that it's
right. sickening. Yeah, because I watched your gag reflex kick right. in as you were saying that.
That's why we're not on television.
Right.
Well, it's one of many reasons.
No, well, the thing that, I mean, okay, it's like, yeah, that's ridiculous or whatever. And some people might be like, well, that's really great. But it's like, I think, you know, first of all,
aww.
People who aren't Christians see right through that and be like, wow, you're just trying to get people into your building, into mm-hmm. your seat, quite literally into your seat.
Suck them in so you can put them in your trap.
Right. And it's like, okay, so that is what they're doing. And so first of all, they're trying to fool everybody. And secondly, they think they're fooling everybody. And
they're not fooling anybody but themselves.
Right. It's like,
I guess in their eyes or in their congregation's eyes or whatever, it makes them look like big heroes, because it's like, oh, hey, we're going to feed all of these people depending on how many people you bring in.
Right.
Well, the most
show.
We'll see how that plays out after the grand opening, because what if I don't know how big the sanctuary is. What if it seats 5,000 people and only 2,000 show up? Are they going to go out and brag, look, we gave away 2,000 bags of food, and everybody be like, well, where is everybody else at?
Yeah.
Or are they just going to quietly donate their food if it's a disappointment? It's like the guy that was going to go up on the bill, you know, in the right, box on his right. church.
Oh, yeah.
As soon as they didn't, you know, got some negative publicity and all of a sudden they didn't have a good turnout, they just pulled all of the advertising and never spoke about it again. It's as if it didn't happen because it didn't work out the way we thought.
Try and hide our shame. Hide the shame.
Yeah.
So I think that's enough silliness.
Do you? Well, then you know what? Let's move into serious stuff.
Hey.
All right. You know anything serious you want to talk about this week?
I do.
We have tons of serious stuff to talk about.
Let's hear. What is it?
It's not pain.
Well, you know, we did 3 weeks on that.
We did 4 weeks?
Well, we did four.
Because half of the...
If you count the weeks that we've been in pain, we've done 26 since we started.
Half of the Zach Winters, Jason Barrow show was,
pain right now.
Was pain. Discussing some aspects of that.
Yeah.
But no, we wanted to talk about creative expression, which would basically be art. You know, essentially, but the idea of just expressing stuff in a creative way. It doesn't have to be any specific medium or whatever. It could be music, whatever. And, I mean, for us, for those of you that don't know, it's meaningful for me, Mark, and Mark, because we make music together very rarely.
And Terry. Don't leave Terry out of this.
You can leave me out.
It's meaningful to you. I know it is.
I can't carry a tune in a bucket, and I can't get anybody to write rockabilly, so my career is over.
Right.
Oh, my goodness.
So we...
I can sell you back the rights to your song.
Wow. We'll get into that later. Cents.
I never gave those.
That's foreshadowing.
Yeah. So, yeah, we make music, and we've got pretty strong convictions about why and how and whatnot, and so we're going to explore this idea of creative expression of music and other arts and even things that aren't even remotely related to art.
And even on a deeper level, we're going to talk about how God uses creative expression, what its purpose was, what scripture says about it.
Right.
And then we're going to talk about the corruptions of and yes. how that subtly detracts from what God's really intended to do through creativity. And I think somewhere along the way, we're going to use music to help tell the story, aren't
just
we?
A little bit, yeah. We don't really like to play music. Oh, no, actually, we love playing music.
So do you have music? Because I think before you get started, you should set the table with a little music.
Yeah, well, actually, I want to set the table with this bit of scripture first because it's just been eating at me all week, ever since I found it. And then we'll do the song. So this is from the Bible, right? The big book. What was from the beginning, have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's in 1 John 1. That's 1 and 3. I skipped 2 because I don't like it. So wow. this song is...
I'm sorry. Did you really do that?
Cut it out.
I did. What?
It's your Baptist upbringing. That's what it is. When you sing songs, you only do like the first and third stanza right. too, right? Because you don't like the others.
You get the gist.
Right? Well, unless you do nothing but the blood, which is like, what, 28?
Pretty much.
Something like that.
But we do all of the... Anyway. So this song is Beautiful Eulogy is the band. The song is Instruments of Mercy. And it really basically talks about everything we're about to talk about. So if you don't want to listen to the rest of the show, just listen to the song and then you
Stop
got it.
That.
Here we go.
The same God who measured the waters and the hollows of his holy hands is the same God that uses broken man to expand his fixed plan. Sovereign, infinite, eternal, personal, and intimate, independently playing the harp with the various parts of our heart's instrument. Yeah, a symphony of saints saved from sin, singing spiritual songs, pausing in awe while all praise and all applause belongs to God. Stretching and bending, pitch pruning, tightening and tuning is the residue of his resin. That's the evidence of his divine choosing, using the weather and the storm to conform us into the image of our glorious Lord. Scorn to compose the score, being stitched together in a melodious chord. It's the strumming and pressing of strings that momentarily stings, but in the end ultimately brings us to a place that causes hearts to sing. And your mercy in the face of adversity. I never went to college, never graduated, but pain is a university. When I hold up my diploma, there's no dilemma despite my lack of credits, because Jesus paid it all. Yeah, that's my story when they roll the credits. A lifetime of suffering is nothing compared to the glory being prepared. And we can never find a stairway to heaven or climb up a ladder to get there. It's only by the merits of Christ that sinners inherit eternal life. So I pray we grow in dependency, strip away my self-reliant tendencies, organize and order my days according to your ordinance. I'm an instrument in your orchestra, Lord, and you are my only audience, holding your promises close and watching as your plan unfolds, all for your glory and praise, playing the song that you composed.
Your hands, your eyes, your soul, your spotlight on your instrument.
Welcome back, everybody.
That was really pretty.
I love the cello so much. It's one of my favorite things.
Do you notice how subdued he was on the return?
Does it?
We should do that all the time.
If you find him a cellist, I guarantee you it will chill him out.
He needs to marry a cellist.
Put a ring on it.
Maybe you could teach your dog to play cello.
That's awkward.
You don't have to put a ring on it then.
Yeah.
Put a leash on it.
You went there.
Yeah.
So if you're just joining us, we're talking about creative expression. I have some notes here. So creative expression first starts with the truth that God is the ultimate creator. God also expresses himself through his creative nature. Obviously, if he's the creator, he knows what creativity is. Everything that he has done has been an expression of himself. So all of creation says something about God and exists to glorify God and to testify to who he is.
Do you know where that's found in Scripture? It's in Romans chapter 1, and I'll read it for you because I've done this once today. Romans 1:19, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. So I even think that's part of the creative expression of God, is the fact that he put into man a knowledge of who he is as part of creating him. Isn't that really cool to think that God wanted to make sure that everybody knew that there was a God? So he put it in them when he created them.
Mm-hmm.
Let me continue. From the time that the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made, and they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. All of creation designed to declare to us that God is who he says he is.
Right, which is a stark difference from science.
Yeah.
Right. It's like all of this is stuff we can explain with our limited knowledge, and then we'll be wrong in 100 years about tons of stuff.
We can somewhat explain.
Well, it's funner that way.
The earth is flat.
Actually, according
to... the center of the universe, and everything rotates around it.
Just remember, kids, that's true.
Those were scientists, but now they blame them because they were Christians. Say, see what Christianity never understood.
Bunch of doofuses.
So to follow up Terry's scripture, we're going to go to Isaiah 6.
Right. Isaiah 6, verse 3. These are seraphim speaking, and it says, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So first of all, God's angels are declaring God's holiness, and they're saying that the whole earth is full of his glory, which basically is what Terry just read. So God's creation declares his glory. Our creations should do the same thing.
Right. So the...
Wait, what do you guys consider to be his glory that's being declared? Define that for people.
I would say that there's a couple different ways that I look at it. I think a lot of it is who he is, his character, which we'll get to some of that later. But, I mean, tons of the Psalms and even just things that he does through his people, through the Holy Spirit and giftings and everything else. I mean, even if you're just, like, helping somebody.
I would say, whenever I just think about that word glory, and it's like God is... He is everything that you've, like, the perfect expression of anything. It doesn't even necessarily matter. It's like God is the best at everything. He is the purest of everything. He is, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And he far exceeds anything that we could possibly understand. So declaring his glory is like basically saying that I am God and you're not.
Yeah.
But I love you.
Somebody that that we've worked with, something he said one day to me was that God's got manifolds inside of manifolds. I was like, that's appropriate. That'd be Rich.
Right.
Rich said that.
Did he?
Manifolds inside of manifolds.
I agreed wholeheartedly and laughed. So that, I think, is part of it. I think the other thing is basically saying that God is God, that he's Lord. And I think that's a declaration of his glory. So any act that you do that declares that he's God and that he's your God,
which is why declaring
his glory,
right? Which is why obedience is so necessary,
right?
You know,
and I think that's why Jesus talked about walking that way and laying down your life for other people and love and all these other things. It's like all those acts are declaring that God is who he is,
right?
And that is actually important to you or whatever, that your life is a representation of that.
Right. So, the interesting thing is that God created us in his image. Unlike any of his other creations, we as humans share those many attributes of God, yet we have limitations, obviously. I can't fabricate stuff by speaking.
Well, you, first of all, you're created.
Right.
So you have not eternally existed.
Right.
And you will...
Yeah. Slacker.
Right. So we were created, however, to glorify him. So we share in his makeup, his image, because we have emotions, we have a mind, we have free will, we have a spirit. These are all things that God has as well. So we have the ability to create, not something from nothing like God, but we can manipulate many things to express what we want to express. The interesting thing is, before the fall of man, we didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. So we didn't express anything corrupt because we didn't know anything corrupt. So we declare God's glory without profanity. So as we choose, or as we chose to disobey God, our disobedience caused our spiritual death. We fell from that knowledge. Our sin is what separated us from God when we spiritually died. So this caused a change in what we declared spiritually. Instead of declaring that God was all in all, which, you know, kind of goes a lot with, like, declaring his glory. Like, that's basically what you're saying. You're saying that God is all in all by me obeying you. Me obeying God. I'm saying that you are all in all.
He is who he says he is.
Right.
And you believe it.
Right. So instead of that, we declare that Satan was our Lord and that doing the opposite of what God had designed for us was right. So this...
You know, that's a basic tenet of Mormonism. Did you know that?
No.
What?
That what he just said, that they declared that Satan was their Lord and that by doing the opposite of what God had designed for us was right. Not the part where they say Satan is Lord, but they believe Adam fell in the right direction and that him taking the apple was the prerequisite step to becoming God. And that's what they teach. So from the very foundation... Well,
that was the lie from Satan's mouth.
Correct. And they believe they believe it to be true.
Right.
Yeah, which is another, like, back in my old anarchist days, that's an idea that's out there in kind of the New Agey stuff and some literature and other things where people spiritualize a bunch of this stuff. And they talk in similar terms.
Yeah, right. That if we hadn't, without the knowledge of good and evil, you can't be complete, which is not true.
Right.
Yeah. Well, yeah, because that, I mean, basically that would mean before we fell, God didn't make us complete.
That is correct.
So
that's what that would mean.
Yeah. So this affected man in all different facets. Our will was against God's, our emotions turned hostile towards him, our mind was far from his, and our expression now changed from declaring God's excellence to useless and base things. And the thing that I realized at that point was that idolatry is this perfect example of this. Mm-hmm. Man worships a creation rather than creator. Thus, all of man's praise and admiration and his affections are directed to what God created rather than God himself. So,
yeah, and so it's like, and you know, we'll get into this later, but talks about worship basically being yourself being a living sacrifice, and people do that to idols, to things that are created things, to things that are not God, and they lay down their lives for them, they sacrifice families for them, they sacrifice relationships for them, they expend lots of energy, they suffer pain for these things that aren't true and good and lasting.
Right. And they end up being incredibly unhealthy and unstable. So what does this mean for creative expression? It means that because of our sin, our creative expression is corrupt without God. We still have the fingerprint of God and are able to be creative, but the expression is misdirected and it glorifies other things than God. So it's basically not God-centered.
So you want to hear some interesting commentary on that idea of what happened after the fall. Mm-hmm. Is you don't even get out of chapter 4 of Genesis before you have Lamech marrying two women, and they gave birth to a baby named Jabal, and he became the first of the herdsmen who live in tents, and his brother's name was Jubal, the first musician, the inventor of the harp and the flute. Okay, and then it goes on and it talks about that they had another son, Tubal-Cain, he was the first to work with metal, forging instruments of bronze and iron. And it's just like, there's such a desire in the human nature that God created to express creatively, mm-hmm. that as soon as God was removed from it, they immediately started making things to do, creatively express whatever. And some of that turned good and some of that turned bad.
Right.
Think of like, I mean, I don't want to get too off into cloud land, But
it's where I live, man.
It's like, so before that, you know, you didn't see Adam and Eve like sitting around like whittling flutes and stuff.
No, that was my point.
And it's like, and I think that, you know, when I've read that before, and first of all, it's not something you hear a whole bunch of people talk about, right? Because when you started reading that, I was like, what? And I was like, oh yeah, I've read that. And I remember reading that, but it was weird. But like, I think the initial reaction is like, oh, that's really cool. That's really good. And it's like, well, really, it's people striving in their shortcomings now because they're not living with God and they can't commune with him how they used to commune. Mm-hmm. And so now they're just striving with what they can to like express something.
Right.
You know, whereas before that was face to face.
Well, they had the communion and that union with God that wasn't severed. So creative expression naturally flowed out of relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And whenever creative expression naturally flowed out of relationship with God, it was spiritual.
Right.
Instead of physical. So all of a sudden, and I could be losing like in all of our audience at this point because this is a very deep idea. But think about that. If you can spiritually commune with God and creatively praise and give him glory mentally in your mind and be very fulfilled in that if you're in union with God. But as soon as that union's separated, now you've got to express that to somebody.
Right.
So how do you do that if you're just with a bunch of cut off dead people?
Right.
Right. Well, they make instruments and they make implements and they start to carve things and then all it just goes downhill until you only get a couple chapters down the road and they're building the tower.
Right. Yeah. And I mean, I want to take one step further into weirdy land, but it's a bunch of different lands I'm traveling to today.
Wow.
But so it's like just think of relationships in general. It's like when you have like a perfect union and it's all transparent, right? Everybody's naked and there's no shame and God's there and it's all good. Then it's like the communication, just relating to each other is.
It's
just
natural.
Is part of life and it happens and it's good and there's you know, like there's transparency. But as soon as that gets cut off, now you have to figure out a way to communicate what you have going on. And just, I mean, my own interactions with my wife and kids, it's like, you know, struggling with words and saying stuff and they get taken wrong or I take stuff wrong and trying to explain to what my, you know, to my 2-year-old what certain ideas are, you know, and it's like, you know, we're teaching them sign language because, you know, we're just trying to find other ways to help them communicate. And it's like, man, that's a lot of effort just to get through, hey, could you hand me that whatever or whatever it is, you know, and just expand it to deeper emotional stuff. And I think most people, when they're creating something artistically, they're trying to get something across, right?
Right.
Trying to communicate.
Yeah, and it's like, well, what if you just could? Would you then still have that desire to paint or to make the song or whatever? Are you just, I mean, and...
So that's a great question. Would you still express creatively, or is the entire purpose of what we see as creative expression to communicate God to others?
Right.
Because if everybody was still in Adam and Eve's position before the fall, there would be no need for you to testify through music or through art because they would all know and everybody would know fully and be known. So there is this outlet of creative expression due to the fall. Was it always done in a different way or it's done differently now? And then the redemption of that is much deeper topic then. If that's the case, then there is a soul purpose for creative expression. I think sometimes, in my opinion, because I'm not a real artistic guy, you guys keep trying to give me credit. I wrote 2 songs, for goodness sakes. You guys put music to it. All I did was put words on a paper. I haven't done anything since. That's been years. I don't have that. I'm a creative guy when it comes to problem solving and different things, but not when it comes to creative expression. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So if the purpose of creative expression is simply that, to explain God to people that don't know him, then what is it whenever we're corrupting creative expression for self-gratifying reasons, which is everywhere in society?
Well, and I think that's something we're going to get into.
Is it good?
Yeah, like all different kinds of that.
But that's a good place to start from because it instead of, I think that starts further back and more deeply because it's the corruption starts because you're starting from a lack of communion, essentially.
Right.
You know, so you're already striving to try to communicate something.
Right.
Your longings, your desires, or your frustrations, or whatever it is.
And I don't even know that it's always communicating because I look at now, I'm thinking about man, the thing you opened with on the Mound Indians. It's like, what compelled them to build that huge society? What compels us to build a huge society? What throughout history has caused one country to go against another and take it over is this, I guess, this unfulfilled desire to control, manipulate, and build.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. Because that Babylon. Was not... What's that?
Babylon.
Because it wasn't... For Adam, it was fulfilled. He was stewarding and tending.
Mm-hmm.
And that was enough because he had all of this creative expression spiritually and supernaturally with God, so he was fulfilled 100% in what he was doing. You don't see anywhere, I mean, I'm sure we would have known if Adam would have tried to get out of the garden and take over the land next to the garden before he was kicked out, but I don't see any empire building in Adam. He was basically taking care of what he had and walking with God. And when man gets out of that relationship with God, then that corruption of creativity, which also goes not just in artistic expression, but goes to the fact of building and creating,
mm-hmm.
drives this, in an evil sense, drives people to overtake other people. Is
yeah.
that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, good. At least I'm not completely off track here.
Nope.
So, why all of this explanation?
That was a lot, but I'm really glad because that was way deeper than
the yeah, no, that I think that, you know.
Tried really hard to come up with the last one.
Right. Yeah, I mean, like Terry said, I think that God has a plan for redeeming all things, and creative expression is part of that, but it starts...
Wow, you know, well, I'm sorry, I got to interrupt you, because it just dawned... Look, I told you, I didn't prepare well for tonight, and I've not been feeling well, but what just dawned on me was that the importance of the redemption of creative expression is the only thing that can bring peace back to Earth. Because if that drive that's distorted, that creative drive, whether it be artistic expression or the desire to build, manipulate, control, create environments,
yeah.
if that is back to holiness and the right place, then we can live in peace and harmony with each other because we're not misdirecting our creativity towards overtaking and building and right. destroying, you know, for our own selfish fleshly pleasure.
Well, there's no
actually
competition.
Stewarding,
yeah,
and we're in communion with God.
Right.
So there's no way to get back to the garden without reforming creative expression.
The other thing is that just dawned on me is that if it is a form of expressing whatever you're expressing, then the reason that there's friction a lot of times is because some people don't know how to express, or their expression is corrupted. The thing that came into my head was, it's like walking into, or I don't know if any of you guys have ever experienced this, but I have, walking into a room where everybody speaks a different language than you and trying to communicate. It is incredibly frustrating and almost like...
It is. I've been there.
Maddening.
The closest I got was when I waited on a table of deaf people at the cafe once.
Yeah. And it's like you're trying to communicate, but you don't know how to communicate, or you're communicating in a different way than they receive communication. And it's just, there's that barrier there that causes so much friction. So when we're trying to express ideas or deep truth in a way that either we don't know how or somebody else doesn't understand,
yeah.
then it causes all that friction. And I think that's, we see a lot of that playing out in the world. People just don't know how to express or
getting back to how God expresses things, it's like we're all just, you know, without God, we're just a bunch of shells who have learned to cope on the earth. And the way that God expresses himself is electrifying sometimes. Yeah.
So
know?
One of my experiences with what you're talking about was whenever Suzette and I were in Keystone, South Dakota, we had a conference where there's a bunch of missionaries from all over the world that were there. Very few of us were American Native, they're living in America at the time. They were all from all over the place, probably 40 people, 60 people. And the leader said Wednesday night, said, everybody bring your own expression in your own language from your own culture. And that's what we're doing for church, is everybody's going to do that. So there was all kinds of different languages, all kinds of different ways. And I didn't understand anything that was being spoken, but there was a unity and power of the Holy Spirit in that room because everybody was expressing God's glory in their own way. And there is a common thread there that you don't have for any other thing. And God is the thing that holds that together. And that's what's missing in the world, is everybody.
That's awesome.
You know, when you think about it, I've been reading in the Old Testament because I do that a lot. And one of the kings that came against Israel said, you know, hey, you can't, how do you think your God's going to help you? Because none of the gods of this land or this land or this land have ever stood against me and my God. So what makes you think that your God's going to? And that corruption of false gods is what drives this battle of the gods, battle of whose glory is being declared, mm-hmm. right? And then really the drive of creative expression is to declare God's glory. But if you're following a different God and you've created that God, then you're driving for different things to create, to declare that glory, right?
Right.
And that creates conflict. And whenever everybody, no matter what their language or what their culture is expressing the true God of the Bible's glory, then there's harmony and unity that's developed in that room at that time. It's pretty exciting.
Yeah, we should play our next song, because Terry was talking about all these different cultures expressing God's glory.
What is our different next song?
It's Josh Carroll's.
Which song?
Colors.
Hey,
it's Colors.
His new album. And yeah, just listen to the words. All I'm going to say. It's super pretty, but really try to listen to what he's saying. It's great.
There we go. Right.
Welcome back.
You
didn't think I was going to get there, did you?
Wake
did
up,
you?
Everybody.
Did you?
So, it's a pretty cool song. And basically what I get from that is in Colors, it's like, obviously, you know, part of the lyrics was the light shining through and creating colors. Obviously, we know that light or white is made up of all different colors.
Let's not go there. It's quite an argument. Light is made up and refracts into multiple colors.
That's what I'm saying.
Rainbow. But.
All right. So, but, Terry talked about
language. You guys can't hear it, though.
All these different language. Cultures what? Coming together.
I just did rainbow in sign language.
What'd you say? It. Anyway.
Good luck, Mark Sanford.
I'm trying here.
It's a squirrel farm.
You are a squirrel farm.
I didn't do it. Jason.
So the, Terry was talking about all these different cultures coming with their own expression of worship. And that's what God's restoring. That's what God's trying to do here. Culture glorifies God. But first and foremost, he's redeeming man through that work of Christ. And that means that people need his spirit. So through God's spirit being restored to man, he is restoring his glory to man. And man then expresses those things about God, the things that God is revealing about himself. So... the scripture here is something that I came across when we were preparing all of these notes. It's this idea of expression either being of God or not of God, being of Satan. It comes out of Matthew 12, 33 through 37. It says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So according to this passage, this is what I want to point out. What you express directly indicates what is in your heart. Thus, everything that we express is spiritual in nature, either of evil or of good, of God or of Satan. When this is done in a godly way, it should look like this verse from Psalm 45. Jason, you want to read that?
Why, sure. So it's 45, verse 1. "My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So when I look at that, it's basically saying that whatever is expressed, when it's expressed in a godly way, it's coming from the heart and it's directed towards God. So it's, again, that overflow that we talked about. And it expresses that this overflow is pointed at God. And I don't, like, I've heard, because I used to play on worship teams and stuff, and heard the very overused term, "Oh, well, your only audience is God," or whatever, and audience of one or whatever. I don't like that term, because I think that whole context is messed up, and so that term certainly is equally messed up. But you certainly can write songs, like, you know, to your wife or kids or friends, or just so that people can hear what you have to say. But I think part of true godly expression is that expression is ultimately directed towards God. So much in the same way that songwriters in the Bible would change from addressing those around them to addressing God without any notice, or how God would pray, or Jesus would pray to God, but he would say while he's praying to God, "I'm praying this for the sake of my disciples, and it's for them hearing what he has to say." So in short, the difference is that it's not man-centered, it's God-centered. And expressing whatever our experiences are with God by default will move on people.
So we discovered a bunch of different purposes. And this is, you know, we're talking about creative expression. So there's all sorts of creative expression. There's, you know, theater. all different forms of art as far as that goes. I mean, sculpting, all different.
Yeah.
But music is a very prevalent thing in Scripture. So we looked that up.
Yeah, well, we wanted to give some big picture stuff, which we got into much bigger pictures than I had even, you know, right, thought of thinking of. But now we're trying to get down to more concrete stuff, and then we'll get into how stuff's been corrupted. So yeah, so we had to start somewhere, had to start with something, and music is closest to all of us. So go to Scripture and say, okay, God, where did music have a place throughout you and your interaction with your people?
Right.
And so we found these things. This first one was yours, Mark. So I'm gonna
All right, here we go. It comes out of 1 Chronicles 25:1-3, and it's basically prophesying. So David and his commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun.
Pretty sure that's He-Man.
He-Man. There you go, He-Man. Anyway, who were to prophesy with how do you say it?
Lyres,
whatever, harps and cymbals. So one of them prophesied and giving thanks and praise to the Lord. But the other interesting thing about music and prophecy is that many of the Psalms are about Jesus.
Yeah, that really freaked me out because, like, I just liked Psalms because they were more poetic and they were really emotional. And so in my somewhat immature understanding of Scripture for years, I was like, oh, wow, the Psalms are kind of like the human book in the Bible because it's just people, you know, being miserable, being happy, being, you know, at their wit's end, all this stuff.
Right.
And I was like, wow, that's so cool. And then I had read C.S. Lewis wrote a book about the Psalms and along that same sort of thought. And I was like, oh, wow, that's cool. And then as I'm reading all these Scripture quotes in the New Testament that they're saying are prophesying Jesus, I'm like, okay, and I look it up, and it's a psalm. And I look up the next one, it's a psalm. And, like, most of them are psalms. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what's going on here? You know, and it was just, like, totally blue, because I thought I had this really awesome understanding of the book of Psalms, but God's like, okay, that's great that you had that cool idea, but really, I was prophesying about my son coming.
Right.
Through all these very emotional expressions.
Right. Yeah. There were some times where, and then you look at the psalm and you're like, if you didn't know anything about Jesus, you'd be like, no, I don't think that's talking about Jesus.
I think even when you do and you go back and read it, you're like, I don't get how in the world they thought this was.
There are some things that like are like, oh yeah, duh. Like Psalm 22 is pretty blatant.
Yeah. Well, even that psalm that I quoted, Psalm 45, I think that it's about Jesus.
Right. Declaring God's character, the psalms continuously declare God's character. Psalm 136, like, basically repeats 26 times, his loving kindness is everlasting.
Yeah. And that was, you know, when you asked earlier, Terry, about what it means to declare God's glory, I think that's just one of those things, is saying who he is, what he does, you know.
Right.
And that's, you know,
truth about him.
Right. And some of that takes the form of praise, which, you know, you can consider being a separate thing, but it's really saying who he is and what he does.
Right.
This next one from Colossians 3:6 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So basically they're saying that you can teach and also admonish, which I had to look that up. I didn't know actually what it meant. It basically means like some sort of corrective thing. Yeah, the finger wagging. There you go. Sign language. You can't hear it. But it's like, I was like, wow, that's, you know, I remember when I first, because I like to teach, and I also like to write songs, and I've written songs that are for the purpose of teaching, and I thought that was cool, but I didn't know that the Bible actually told you to do it.
Right.
So that's nice.
I think it's also awesome that, like, you know, along the lines of what Terry was talking about earlier, if that creative expression, if the redemption of that is to express God, and that's how things were made initially, and we were fulfilled completely in the expression of who God was before the fall, then that's where we're going to end back up. And this is, I mean, Colossians was Paul writing to other Christians. Mm-hmm. So he's saying you're going to end up there singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, just like Revelation and all those crazy, you know, beast things before the throne and all the elders and different stuff. It's like they're all doing that.
Can I interject some things that I'm just gathering into my mind as we're talking about creative expression? The birth of Christ, song, and creation both played a part in declaring that. The angels appeared to the shepherds and then burst into song.
Mm-hmm.
And then the star basically guided the wise men to the birthplace. So creation was declaring what God was doing in a very supernatural way. And supernaturally, song was used to communicate to the shepherds this glorious thing that's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And at his death on the cross, creation again declared that it was who God had said it was. Mm-hmm. Darkness fell over the earth.
Earthquakes and
different things. The dead coming out of the grave.
All right.
Miraculous stuff is God expressing, this is me talking to you.
Right.
Without a doubt.
Right.
So, anyway, I wanted to share all that.
Oh, that's awesome.
Pretty awesome.
And we can get into the book of Revelation later, because there's a lot of imagery there of what's going to be used to declare the fact that this is Jesus coming back. And I think people get it all wrong. They think it's a real army of people and all this stuff.
Right. We know it's robots. So Ephesians 5 kind of continues this idea. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things." Wow.
To the Lord.
In the name of our Lord. So again, Lord. Something that's shared with others, which I think is the biggest thing of this verse, is that it's in this context of this community, you know, this bigger thing. And that, again, that is from the heart, and that giving thanks is involved. And then one more before,
yeah, hopefully. You got like less than a minute, so you better rush it.
Oh, well, I'm going to at least get this next one in before a break. So 1 Corinthians 14:26. "What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So one of the other purposes of the music is to edify. And in light of that Ephesians verse about being filled with the Spirit, and this verse basically likening music to all these other spiritual things like teaching, revelations, tongues. Basically, it's saying that, you know, songs can be a spiritual act that edifies people. Yeah. It should be edifying.
Yeah. Right.
So cool. We have a hard break coming up, don't we?
We do.
When you look at that list of things, it's not what you would always consider to be creative expression.
No.
Some of that is God-ordained creative expression, and we'll discuss that when we get back from the other side.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at disciplechurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplechurch.org.